and the anchor hold.
Though the ship. It's time now for the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church in Pisgah Forest, North Carolina. Stay tuned as we listen to a message from one of the services at Anchor Baptist Church.
Are torn, and I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea, but the anchor holds. Thank God, thank God. In spite of the storm.
Hebrews chapter number 11, if you will, please. I preached Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 1, a couple of weeks ago, and then we came back and preached on Abel and the story of Abel on Wednesday night. I did not intend for this to be a series, but it seems like this was the direction that the Lord's been stirring us in and moving us in, and so we're going to try to follow the Lord's leading. I want you to look what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. We're going to look down, and we're not going to look so much at Enoch today as we are the passage following, but I'm going to use Enoch as the stepping stone to keep the context. Verse number 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Verse number 4 tells us about faith of Abel. Verse number 5 tells us about the faith of Enoch. And it says in verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now notice the phrase, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated." We'll come back to that. Look in verse number 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now this verse stands alone and yet is tied back to the phrase in verse number 5 that had this testimony that Enoch pleased God. He had the testimony that he pleased God. And then it goes on to talk about by faith. So this morning my title would be Pleasing God. And the answer to the question is, how do you please God? You please God by faith. Now, I said a few weeks ago when I started and I preached on the topic of faith is kind of like trying to pick up a car or trying to pick up an elephant. There just ain't no place to get a handhold. Faith is a big topic, and you just have trouble getting your arms around it. It's so big. It's kind of like preaching on the love of God. Where do you start? It's just so overwhelming. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we throw out words and we assume everybody knows what they mean. And sometimes we have the false assumption of what words mean. Well, these are, you know, he's a man of faith. Really? Faith in what? Faith in Buddha? Faith in secularism? The humanism in the strength of man? That man's going to evolve and get better and better? Is that what his faith is based upon? Is his faith in Muhammad? What's his faith in? Well, he just got faith. He just believes good things are going to happen. Well, I got news to you, friend. You cannot, the power of positive thinking will not get you to the place where you can please God. You may be the biggest optimist that's ever been. You cannot channel and forward think good things and call that faith. They're calling it faith, but that's not biblical faith. And so in our attempt to get a handhold on what biblical faith is, we're going to put in again this morning in chapter 11, verse number 6 of the chapter about faith, the book of Hebrews. Ask that you'd bow your heads with us just now. Father, we come confessing that we're quite ill-prepared. Lord, we're quite unequipped to handle the topic and the gigantuan task of, Lord, trying to expound the topic of faith, true Bible-believing faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a small grip And Lord, to be able to help someone with a foot up and be able to just be able to see over the precipice and see over the edge and get a glimpse of what is waiting for the child of God, if we would only but live by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you please be seated. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. When I was in high school, and we used to have some elected courses that you could take, and then when I was in college, you had so many courses you had to take, and then you had some electives. You had to have so many electives. And so I would look through the catalog, and I said, oh, I like that. I'd like to take that. That looks interesting. And at the bottom, it would say, prerequisite, you got to have this class. In other words, I couldn't take it because I hadn't had that class. You couldn't take Algebra 2 until you had the prerequisite of Algebra 1. You couldn't take any of the advanced classes until you'd had the first class. You couldn't take advanced Spanish until you had had, basic Spanish. And so there were a lot of things that they would not allow you to take because there were some prerequisites that you had to master before you could move on. Well, I want to look this morning at this thing, the prerequisite in faith. The prerequisite. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who's that? To please God. Now, the subject of Hebrews chapter number 11 is faith. And again, faith is not some mysterious, ooey-gooey, tingly-feely thing that, well, I just got faith that it's going to be all right. Let me tell you something. It's in the human nature to say that. And I made the mistake of telling somebody one time that was dying, and I showed up on a call, and they were dying, and I made the mistake just out of humanistic, what you do. I got their hand, I said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Help's on the way. It's going to be okay. They died on the way to the hospital. It was not okay. And telling someone it's going to be okay and believing it's going to be okay won't make it okay. I don't care how much you believe it. And we got this idea that the power of positive thinking, boy, we got to think good thoughts. And there's a crowd running around saying, well, don't speak it, don't say it, don't think it, or you bring it upon yourself. Let me tell you something about that. There's a Greek word called hogiwashi that describes every bit of that, all right? That's a bunch of hogwash. If you think that you've got the power to determine your own fate by what you, let me tell you something. That's stupidity at the highest level. Now, you can sign my name to that statement. Children, don't you repeat that, all right? Kids get their mouth washed out for saying that. And the preacher's not supposed to say that from the pulpit. But I won't tell you, that's stupid. It's easier to spell than stupidity. All right? What is faith? When I say faith, I've put in parentheses to remind myself all throughout my notes, every time I say faith, I'm going to in parentheses say in God's Word. Because that is exactly what biblical faith is. It's not in a feeling. It's not in some kind of, well, I just hope so, think so, maybe so, wish so. That is not faith. I know people that have faith they're going to win the lottery every time they buy tickets. Everybody down there that's buying those stinking tickets has faith, and they're going to believe, and with all I got, I'm going to believe, and that way I'm going to win it. Did you win it? No. That don't affect whether or not you win. What I'm trying to tell you is the faith that I'm talking about is not a confident, you know, something that, you know, that it's going to be good. No, that's not it. It's faith in God's Word. And I can't tell you it's all going to be good, but I can tell you this. If you're a child of God, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I got faith in that. I can quote that. I can tell you no matter what happens, if you're a child of God, it's going to turn out for God's glory and for your good ultimately. I can tell you the last chapter before it's ever been written. It's going to be all right in that realm. Ultimately. In the eons of time, it'll be okay. We'll look back on it and say, amen to the worst disasters of life when we get yonder for the child of God. I can't say that. I cannot say that for a lost man. somebody who has not put faith in God's Word. This is the chapter on faith. And this chapter is to show us, and by example, that living by faith, and I'm going to say it again in my parentheses, living by faith in God's Word is the right way to live. And the whole purpose, the reason that Enoch was able to please God, the reason he was able to please God is because he had faith in what? God's Word. Enoch had faith in God's Word. Faith in God's Word is the prerequisite for pleasing God. Now, can I say this right quick? And you got to watch this closely. But there is no evidence anywhere that Enoch knew that he was going to be translated. There's no evidence anywhere that God ever told him that that was going to happen. It was not that Enoch had faith that he was going to go up like that. That's not it. There's no evidence that God ever mentioned it. Now, if you live right, I'm going to take you up, and you won't have to taste death. That ain't it. No, Enoch lived a life by faith. Whatever the revealed word of God was to him, apparently he walked with God, the Bible says. Apparently he had communication with God. Apparently he believed what God said, and it resulted in a holy life. And that holy life is what pleased God. And that holy life pleased God to the point God said, I'm going to make an exception for you. I'm going to do something for you that I ain't never done before. You're not going to have to go by the way of death. I'm going to change you, and I'm just going to let you step through the veil into eternity. It's only happened twice. Heard Mays Jackson say, no, excuse me, it wasn't Mays, it was Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr. He made the statement, he said, children, he said, this world's a dangerous place. He said, ain't never been but two men get out of it alive. Enoch and Elijah, the only two. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But somebody said, well, that means everybody got to die. Well, God's one wrote it. And if God chooses to take a shortcut, he can. And by the way, what does that do to the rapture doctrine? If you're going to enforce that, that's appointed unto man who wants to die, everybody's got to die. What about the whole group that's going out in the rapture? There's a crowd going to be translated someday, hallelujah. What are you going to do with that? We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Thank God I'm looking forward to my undertaker being the upper taker, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to the upper tug some of these days. That's what I'm counting on. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know why. I guess when you get older, you start thinking about that, and you start thinking about all these different things, and you start praying about. Listen, I am praying that I go in the rapture. I'm praying me and my wife go in the rapture, and I'm going to refuse to entertain any other options. Y'all just have to deal with it. That's all I can tell you. You just have to deal with it. Somebody, you know, because that's what I'm going to. I'm just going to. And by the way, that's God's word, that we have a belief in the imminent return of Christ, and we are to expect it. We're to get up every morning believing it, and we really believe it. Now think about it. If we really believe he's coming, would we spend so much time worrying about dying and worried about arrangements and all the rest? And I'm not saying it's bad to make arrangements. I'm just simply saying, if you're not careful, the devil will get you preoccupied with dying, and you won't spend the rest of your life living. You'll spend the rest of your life dying. I ain't got no intention to spend the rest of my life dying. I'm going to live till I die, and then I'll be changed, hallelujah, and we'll be past it. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that it was not God's word and the fact that he was going to be translated. It was the fact that he listened to what God said. He obeyed God. He lived by God's word daily. He had faith in what God said, and he believed it. And as a result of that, it pleased God to the point that God took him and said, you won't have to go by the way of death. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, in God's Word. It is impossible to please Him. That's please God. So, can I say it this way? If faith pleases God, then the lack of faith in God's Word displeases God. Now, tell me what this society is doing. Tell me what the church, the Laodicean church, is doing. Tell me about what two-thirds of the Philadelphian church is doing. We're living lives that displease God because we don't live according to His Word. And we don't believe His Word. And so we dishonor God in our unbelief on a daily basis. So there is the prerequisite in faith to please God. But then I want you to look, please, at the profession of faith. Chapter number 11, verse number 6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, again, we're trying to get our hands around faith. We're trying to understand what faith in God's Word is. What is faith in God's Word? Well, there's some very basic, and I'm talking about so elementary tenets of faith in God's Word that we miss it. Sometimes that's what happens. We miss the obvious things. You ever do that? You ever miss something that's so obvious you can't see it? The other day I was looking for the remote control. I looked on the hearth. I looked in the coffee table. I looked everywhere. Our granddaughter, we bought her a remote control that plays music and lights up and does everything. Bought her a cell phone. She's a year old. Got her a cell phone. Bought her an iPhone toy that plays music. And I bought her a remote control that plays music and lights up and does all these neat things. Bought her all that stuff. She don't like those. She wants the real one. And we found it the other day in the pot, in the cabinet, in the cooking pot. She had put the remote in the cabinet inside the pots. That's where she had chose to put it. Well, the other day I was looking for it. I was convinced that the kids had got it. Didn't know where it was. Doris, have you seen it? I walked back and forth 14 times. And finally I looked down. It was laying on the rug. I almost stepped on it 3 times. But I couldn't see it for looking at it. You ever do that? I just couldn't see it. It was just too obvious. It's just right out in the broad daylight. And I couldn't see it because it's just right there in front of me. I was looking out somewhere else. Well, can I tell you that sometimes we do that with the Scripture? Sometimes we do that with the most obvious things. First of all, in order to believe God's Word, it's very simple. You must believe, the Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, I know that's really profound to you, but you can't believe that there's a God that wrote a Bible if you don't believe there's a God. How can you have faith in the Word of God if you don't believe there is a God? And so you must believe that He is. The basic idea and the understanding and the belief that God exists. Do you understand that's why the devil mocks the existence of God? That's why the devil questions the existence of God? That's why the devil constantly, whether it's in museums or whether it's on nature programs or whatever, wants to talk about billions and eons of years and how we come from gobs of glue and meteorites and this cataclysmic explosion caused everything. When's the last time you saw an explosion create something wonderful? Explosions destroy and they create chaos. They never create. I used this the other day to say that an explosion caused mankind and caused life to exist. Well, let me ask this. Where did whatever it was that exploded come from? And what caused it to explode? That makes as much sense as an explosion in a print shop of ink and paper and print type. And the thing blows up and it starts throwing full dictionaries out the window. Perfect dictionaries that are perfectly bound, that are printed in perfect order, and they fall out the window. It was a bunch of paper and ink and print dyes that were in the print shop, but the acetone exploded and it threw dictionaries out in the street. fully complete and spelled correctly and fully, no typos in them whatsoever. That is about the chances of something blowing up and causing life. That's about the chances of something blowing up and causing creation. But you see, the devil and the world and the flesh has got to keep us from thinking about that. If you could ever get people to stop and just think about it, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the Scripture. It takes a whole lot more faith that something come from nothing than to believe that God said it and it happened and it created. The devil keeps God out of our thoughts. He tries to remove his existence from our minds. And of course, if God's not real and he don't exist, then you're not going to seek him. If you're not real careful, friend, we will become so caught up in circumstances and we'll begin to think that circumstances control what we're doing. Even in some of the patriotic songs, even in some of the modern things, I thank my lucky star, I thank the stars above for this country I live in. Thanking the stars. Your lucky, I thank my lucky stars. You know what that is? That's horoscope. That's astrology. That's a form of superstition. It's heathenism. Astronomy is scientific, but astrology is an occult worship of that mess. And to think that your horoscope and the alignment of the stars and the planet and the signs that you were born on are going to control your destiny. My friend, that's, again, that borders on. I'm not going to say stupid because I get in trouble every time I say stupid, so I won't say it. But that's what it borders on, all right? But sometimes even the child of God, we act like we forget that God's in control of things. And sometimes we feel like, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It's a lie. It's a lie. That's not the truth. That's not at all the truth. So number one, it's very simple. If you're going to the profession of faith that you and I have, number one, it includes the fact of the being of God. Number two, and this again, very simple, it believes in the fact of the benevolence of God. Everybody goes, well, we know God's good. No, well, listen to me. It's more complex than you might see and you might think. You see, faith in God's Word sees God as a benevolent being. Unbelief in God's Word wants to depict God as cruel, as vicious, as unreasonable, as someone who is wanting to just to smash you at the first possible moment. You think about this. All of the other gods of earth, and think about what I'm going to say. All the gods that men worship, not one of them are benevolent. And let me say it this way. They believe in the benevolence of their gods. That's why the Buddhists sacrifice and put food out in front of Buddha for good luck for their business, and so their restaurant will do well that day and all these other things. Yeah, but they also believe that if they don't do it, that Buddha will curse what they're doing that day. And Buddha won't bless. And so they're going to be in trouble. And that's true with all of the gods. When I was in South America, you couldn't believe how bad it is down there. The driver, before they go down the death road, they'll stop and they'll get a beer and they'll go around and pour beer on their tires of the bus as an oblation to Pochamamba. And it's not because they love him and not because that they adore him and not because that he is such a benevolent and good God. No, just the opposite. They're afraid that he's going to wreck them. They're afraid the tire's going to blow out. They're trying to appease the gods. They're scared of him. The coal miners, as they go down into the mine, there's a statue of the devil, basically. And they put lit cigarettes in his mouth, and they take coca leaves, and they lay around him, and they set cans of beer and bottles of liquor and everything around him, trying to appease him, because they don't want to die in the coal mine. And that's what they believe. as you come across the top of the crest, one of the highest points down there, there is an idol, there's a statue, and all the way around it, there's all sorts of things in miniature that they want to be blessed. And they bring those things, and they're afraid that the gods of this earth are going to curse that which they have. If you've ever visited Athens, Greece, and ever seen the Parthenon, if you'd ever seen the temple to Athena, if you've ever seen the things that Paul looked up at and preached that were antiquities even when he was there 2,000 years ago, and if you ever saw those wonders of the world and how they got up there and how they built it the way they built it and how they knew what they knew and how they erected these great temples to these gods, you need to understand they did it in fear. They're scared to death. They didn't do it because they loved their gods. They did it because they feared their gods. And they feared them greatly. They were terribly afraid. And so bottom line, the devil and the world and the flesh do not want people to view God as a rewarder. But rather they want God to have the reputation of being mean and cruel and vengeful. Every time a tornado comes through and rips up a town, they call it an act of God. That's what the world calls it. How come they don't call it an act of the devil? How come the insurance don't say an act of the devil? Oh, that's an act of God. The God they don't believe in, by the way. Act of God. Can I say it this way? Man who acknowledges God, his existence, but a man who's not redeemed has a natural fear of God because of man's sinful condition. I can give you a reference. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 8. Adam and Eve have sinned. Eve was beguiled. Adam did it deliberately. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Did they go running to God for help? Did they go running to God and say, God, look what's happened to us. We're in a mess. Did they go running to God and say, Lord, do something. We messed up. Look what's happened. Help us, Lord. No, they hid themselves from him, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse number 9, and it was God that initiated the contact. It was God that initiated the call. It was God that went seeking after them. And God said, God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Let me say, when God, when you come to God, it's because God called you. And God sought you. You heard the call. Where art thou? And you answered. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And look what it says. And I was afraid. Now, I'm talking about the day before. They'd walk together. Adam and God walked together every day in the garden, cool of the evening. They had a fellowship and a communion like no one else. And Eve come along and they still had that fellowship and communion like no one else. And suddenly in one day, things change. And they're hiding from God. Why? Because they're afraid of him. Why are they afraid of him? Because they're afraid because God told them not to eat that fruit and they did it. So now they're in a sinful condition and therefore they fear his presence. Do you understand what I'm saying? The world plays on that. Hey, the atheists say that they don't believe there is a God. Let me tell you something, they're still scared of him. Yeah, they're still scared of him, whether they want to admit it or not. They're afraid of him. And did you know there are people, I've had it said, I've had people say it to me. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I'm just afraid to give it all up to God. I said, why? Well, God might make me a priest. And I want to be married, get married and have kids. God might make me a monk and put me on top of some mountain somewhere to hum and meditate all day. God might make me a nun and put me off somewhere in some nunnery to wear them funny looking outfits somewhere. Or God's liable to call me to be a missionary. Why, if I was to surrender my life to God, he's liable to call me to be a missionary. Look what happened to Stephen Fannin. Look where he's at. Look at the mess he's in. Look at Timothy Owen. Look, I mean, he sat right here in these pews and he got right with God and he got close to God. Look at him now. Halfway around the world in a heathen place. I mean, my soul, I ain't about to surrender. Look what happened to David and Tammy Youngblood. Up there freezing to death with the Eskimos. I mean, look, left beautiful Western North Carolina. Now look what they're having. I mean, my soul in the morning. I mean, I ain't no way that I would ever surrender. Look what God did to them. Look what God's done to the Murrays. Knew God was going to punish Robert somehow, just didn't know how. Knew he had it coming. He messed around, started getting close to God, quit his job, went into full-time ministries, just got, you know, started. And the closer he got to God, we saw it coming. We saw it coming, preacher. I had a good job and a good security and had all of this and had everything laid out for their lives and everything was hunky-dory. And all of a sudden, he goes scooching up close to God. And the next thing you know, bam, he's a preaching. Bam, he's on the way to the mission field. Bam, here they go, off in some heathen place.
The anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds.
You've been listening to the Anchor Baptist Church radio broadcast with Dr. Randy Barton, pastor of the Anchor Baptist Church. You can address all correspondents to 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. Join us again next time for another message.
Yeah.